Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
Your enemy's been trying all your life to say, dude, you're a total accident. Nobody wants you. What does the Word say? You're fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when it was made in secret, that's your mother's womb, and skillfully wrought together in the lowest parts of the earth. Unfortunate English translation. This is a colloquial term for the womb. See Job 1, verse 21. 16, now pay close attention. Your eye saw my substance being yet unformed, so I'm still in the womb. And in your book they were written. What was written? Look closely. The days fashioned for me. Can I rephrase that? Every one of us is going to die right on time. God knows every day of our life. There's none of us who will die prematurely. There's none of us who will die with borrowed time left on the clock. We are all, and everybody say all, we are all going to die right on time, every single one of us. What about suicide, Pastor Steve? Same thing. Did God know? Yes. And by the time that life ends, was everything accomplished? Answer, yes. All the days fashioned for me, we are all going to die right on time. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should try to count them, they would number more than the sands of all the sea. We got a volleyball court out here. If you'd like to and have a little extra time, would you mind counting all the grains of sand right out here? And then when you're done, go start at Huntington Beach and work your way down to Newport and so on. Every kernel of every grain of sand, of every sea, of every shore. God thinks about you more than that. Now I want to talk to you about this story that you might have missed. It came out on the very same day, Friday, of the shooting at Santa Fe High School. First slide. Who is this? This is in the year 1998. In fact, it was May the 18th, 1998. Who was the little kid there? He would eventually become a young man known as Matthew Whitaker. So, in 1998, May, Azita Milanian was at the gym. She was getting in shape because there was a dance, I believe it was that night. So, like many of us, I want to be looking good, you know, in my dress. And she got to the gym and she felt an overpowering sense of, not today, go to your walking trail. Okay. So she leaves the gym, she gets in her car, she picks up her two dogs, and she heads to her favorite place to go walking on a trail. The trail was in the foothills of Altanita, Southern California, if you know where that is. And she pulls up to her traditional parking place to get out, and there was no place to park. Rats, she thought to herself. So she drove to another trailhead that she seldom ever went to. There was a place for her to park, and there she let out her dogs. As she began walking in the trail, her dogs sniffing back and forth, they had stopped at something, and she said, come here, come on, and they wouldn't leave. She walked over to see what her dogs were so interested in, and in the loose dirt of the couple feet off the side of the trail were those little baby feet sticking out of the ground, just the feet, kicking. She heard the muffled cries of a baby. She scratched with all of her might, unearthed a little baby in a blue blanket, scraped the dirt out of his mouth and nose, tried to get him breathing, she called 911, and eventually they brought that little kid to the hospital, and that's the picture that was taken. That's Matthew Whitaker. That was 20 years ago. His body core temperature had dropped to 80 degrees. He was in desperate need. He still had the umbilical cord attached to his stomach. The doctors estimated he was hours old. Somebody had given birth to this baby, dug a shallow grave, and covered him up. But his kicking had unearthed his feet. The dogs found him, and a lady had brought those dogs who would in no way otherwise be there. And a series of circumstances led her to just the right person at just the right time, and she saved that baby. Saved that baby. Great story. That was May 18th, 1998. And then, of course, he was adopted by a wonderful family. But because of California adoption laws at that time, Anita was really never privy to, was never allowed to really know whatever happened to him. So she would pray. She named him Christian. So here's the story. Associated Press. For decades, Azita Milanian would wonder what had happened to the boy after he recovered at Pasadena Hospital and was up for adoption. This week, Friday, 20 years to the date, that's very important, 20 years to the date, which would have been May 18th, 2018, was at a tragic day in the notice of many. The awfulness of the Santa Fe High School shooting. But on the same day, God had worked something. 20 years to the date of when she found him, the two were united. I was waiting for you for 20 years, said a tearful Milanian as she hugged Matthew Whitaker. Next slide. That's Matthew Whitaker today. It was a reunion that came about in an unlikely way. The mother of one of Whitaker's friends wrote into KIIS FM radio. That's Ryan Seacrest's morning talk show in L.A. They had written in front of weeks ago explaining Whitaker's story and asked for a 23andMe DNA kit so that he could learn more about his ancestry because he didn't know. Whitaker agreed to take the test and have the results revealed during an on-air with Ryan Seacrest program. That was Friday. When one of the show's producers, Patty Rodriguez, read a 1998 Los Angeles Times story of Milanian finding him, that was the previous picture, she decided to try and reunite them. And on the program, Friday morning, May 18th, most of the nation, and rightfully so, was consumed by the tragedy in Texas. But God was moving. At the same time, this story is being told. On the program, Milanian shared the story of how she found Whitaker on a Saturday night, where she had been invited to go dancing, but decided instead to go running. One of her dogs, Tango, had stopped to smell and scratch at the dirt on the trail. Milanian went to investigate and saw 2 feet coming out of the ground. How shocking must that have been? At first, she thought it was an animal. Then she heard the infant cry. She started digging. She found the baby wrapped in a blue towel. She lifted him onto her arm and began digging the dirt from his nose and mouth. Please don't die. After she found him, Milanian dialed 911, but was disconnected several times before she finally flagged down a motorist who contacted the Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department. While she waited, Milanian said, "He grabbed my wrist and stopped crying." Milani had said in a 1998 interview, "It was very emotional. He still had his umbilical cord hanging from his stomach." It was not until Whitaker was 17 that he learned from a family member that he had been adopted. And a year ago, his godmother told him the story of how he was found. And now Whitaker says, "I'm here today. I've lived a great life. I was adopted into a great family. I couldn't ask my parents for any more." And the day they were reunited, Milanian drove Whitaker to the hiking trail where she found him. Next slide. And she walked with him. And she called him by the name she knew him from, Christian. Whitaker stared through a chain link fence at the spot. He grew quiet and serious. A change from the jokester he had been all day. And back in the car, Milanian asked if he was okay. Thoughtfully, he replied, "Wow, this could have been my grave." Melanian sat next to him in the car and said softly, "But God said it wasn't your time." Do we understand that according to Psalm 139, verse 16, we're all going to die on time? How extraordinary, miraculous was it that that particular young man, a boy, an infant, hours old, and moments from death, God moved in an extraordinary way and he was found and now he's going to live. Why? Because we're all going to die on time. That's why. After God's purpose has been fulfilled. Theological notation. Matthew Whitaker and Azita Melanian, their purpose is still before them. That's why they're not dead. Amen? And Harvest family, you're not dead yet either. Because God's not done with you. One more slide. Thank you for your patience. One more slide. No, actually, it's not the last slide, but it's another slide. This is Rachel Scott. This picture was taken of a 17-year-old Rachel Scott not long before April 20th, 1999. She was a student at Columbine High School. She was the first victim of Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. As a younger person, she sort of lived her life to, as she would describe in her own journals later, she lived her life as most junior hires would. But she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ at a young age. And her junior high friends, they said, "You're different. You don't want to party with us. You don't want to do these things." And she said, "Well, of course you I love, but I'm not going to go there because that wouldn't be glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ." And they're all right, Jesus freak. She had a boyfriend, nice young man, but she recognized that we're probably not going to get married. And so she said, "I'm not really into dating so much as if it's a God thing, I'll be into courting someday. I'm not going to frivolously date one young man after another." So she broke up. It was a mutual agreement because they both realized it'd be too easy to fall into sexual sin. So they broke up. She attended two youth groups in her community. She loved the Lord. Dylan Klebold was an audiovisual student, and she was performing a dance to a Christian song for her school. And the cassette tapes, how many of you guys remember what a cassette tape is? Jammed in the machine, and it was Dylan Klebold who had unjammed it and saved her performance. She thanked him afterwards. She mentions in her journal about, "You know, there are people at our school that other students are pretty rough on. That's not right." She extended a compliment and would see Dylan later on in the school year. When Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris walked up on her, she was shot and wounded. Dylan Klebold looked her right into the eye and he said, "So, do you still believe in God?" Because Dylan knew who she was and what she was about. Rachel Scott said, "Dylan, you know that I do." And he shot her, point blank, in the temple. There was a young man next to her that was eating lunch that day. He was shot eight times. And he survived. Testimony to his strength and his family and his courage, he survived. He is paralyzed even to this day. And he tells in a later account that Eric Harris doubled back, saw his bullet-ridden body and said, "How about you? Do you believe in God?" When he asked me if I still believed in God or if I believed in God, I wanted to live, so I said, "No, I don't." And he moved on, and he survived. We're all going to die on time. Back to Rachel. Based on Rachel's journals and a paper she wrote, My Ethics and My Codes of Life, in that paper, Rachel challenged others to do five things: to eliminate any form of prejudice from their being, and to seek only the best in others, to keep a journal and seek to achieve accomplishments, to choose to accept only positive influences in your life, to commit to bringing a positive change to your home, your school, and your community, and undertaking tasks great and small, and to show care and compassion for those who are vulnerable, ridiculed, or in any form of need. Her funeral was nationally broadcast on CNN. Some of you may remember that. And her father, finding these journals, said, I got to tell her story. Oh, I got another slide for you. Go ahead. They found this after her funeral. This is scribbled on the back of her dresser. About 13 years of age, she drew an outline of her hands and wrote in the middle, these hands belong to Rachel J. Scott and will someday touch millions of human hearts. She wrote that at 13, and nobody knew about it except the Lord. Next slide. Her dad is a born-again Christian and a pastor. He starts a whole new program called Rachel's Challenge. And it is one of the most asked for and greatly received school assemblies. They'll get the whole school together. Rachel's Challenge is a national nonprofit, non-political organization whose stated aims are to advocate a safe and positive climate and culture in schools, in a campaign to quell school violence, bullying, discrimination, and both homicidal and suicidal thoughts in students. Through more than 50 designated and trained speakers and an international expansion of Rachel's Challenge, just the international reaches 2 million kids a year. Much more in the United States. Rachel's story has affected the lives of millions. Millions have heard the gospel. Millions have seen the gospel in her eyewitness testimony of people who saw how she looked down the muzzle of an automatic weapon, still smoking from the round that had entered her own body. Dylan, you know that I do. I suspect that there will be many in heaven because of her ministry, most of which took place after she went home to be with her beloved. Harvest family, what's happening in America should not take us by surprise. We shouldn't recoil in shock. How could God? You better read your Bible. A loving God is moving nationally on this country who 240 some years ago declared in no unashamed fashion, we belong to the God of the Bible. Oh, how far we have come. Now God has been ejected from our schools, our public square, and our courtrooms. And we wonder why we can't even protect our own children. It's in the Bible. All those kids that closed their eyes on this side of glory, I believe with all my heart, the age of accountability, those kids opened their eyes on the other side of glory in Jesus' arms. But why did they die? Because their purpose had been completed. The Rachel Scott story is quite compelling. It's the most noticeable, but I submit to you that every time God allows something to happen to a child or to a family, it is for a specific series of purposes. Rachel Scott, it was discovered in her journal, she did not expect to live a long life. Something in her heart knew that her life would be short, but it would be dedicated solely to the Lord Jesus Christ. God had prepared her heart. She was ready. Right now, many families, and please don't stop praying for them, their children are gone. God, what are you doing? Please understand that it is God's character. He has prepared every one of those families for this day. He allows the enemy a certain sort of license. Why? Because he uses the enemy to chase us to the foot of the cross. And sometimes, and just for a season, God allows the enemy to touch something in the person's life. And on the surface, it looks horrible and almost like God's not even watching or that he doesn't care. Couldn't be farther from the truth. Nationally, God is moving in America. When will we repent? Individually, every one of these kids died with great respect. Right on time. Though the devil intends to use this for great evil and great destruction, please understand, God is always, everybody say always.
Always.
He is always 10 steps ahead of that devil. And here's what God does. He takes what the devil has intended for destruction and he turns it to his glory. Some of that maybe we'll see on this side of glory, but on the other side, we'll all know those kids were heroes in some respect. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, now I'm humbled. Why are the kids dying? On the same morning, God released the story of one child who was miraculously rescued. Why? Because the principle is the same, whether it's Matthew Whitaker, you're not done yet, or whether it was the 9 kids who lost their life Friday, your ministry is completed. The principle is the same. My job, and I pray that I've done it this morning, Lord, is to bring a biblical understanding to an unfathomable series of circumstances. Bottom line is actually much simpler than that. God knows everything, and we don't. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. The reason that you're not dead is because God's work in you is not completed. Hopefully, a great encouragement to every believer in this room. But if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says you got more time. I could sit up here for days and tell you about fulfilled Bible prophecy and how God obviously demonstrates he knows the future. But the real bottom line is, why haven't you given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? How come? There's a realm of reasons that you think are justifiable. Somebody done me wrong, whatever it might be. But the truth is, you don't want to give your heart to the Lord because you think you can do better. You think you're a great driver. You have no idea, no notion, that because you can't see the future and you don't know all the facts that are surrounding your life that you have no notion of, you don't know what's going to happen in the next 12 minutes, let alone the next 12 hours. I hope to some degree a healthy fear has gripped your heart, that there is a holy and pure God who has been moving all of your life to get you to a time just like this. And with great respect, non-believer, I want to let you know something. God became flesh and he zipped up a human suit and he paid for all of my sins and yours. But he's a gentleman. He's not typically going to go anywhere that he's not invited. So he says to you, I have paid for your sin, and he holds out your salvation. Salvation is inches away. Receive it. With your brain, I get it now. A substitutionary death. God became flesh to pay. And now with my heart, I give you my life. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Can you think of a good reason why you can't pray this? Lord Jesus, I give you my life. All the things up to this point you know about. With my mind lucid and sober, yeah, that makes sense. God zipped up a human suit to pay for my sin. Now here's the hard part, and I pray, Holy Spirit, come. Christians praying. The intellectual grasp is not enough. You have to commit with your heart. You have to ask with your words. Lord Jesus, I give you all of my life. I am yours. I receive your free gift of salvation. Write my name in the Lamb's book of life. In Jesus' name. And all of us now said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.